Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God will bless the reading of his precious word. One of my favorite memories is of Israel. We traveled down while we were there one time to the Dead Sea, and we visited Qumran, and we saw the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, and as we were looking there at this place and thinking about the men and women who lived there, we had some free time when the tour guides had finished speaking, so that we could wander around and just take photographs and speak one with another. And I remember looking out from the vantage point, because Qumran is set on a hill and you can see just about the entire Dead Sea from the spot. I remember looking out upon this place. And it is such a very strange place. There's no life there at all in the Dead Sea. But all of a sudden, I noticed just about 200 yards from the shore of the Dead Sea, there was a vineyard. And all up and down that area, they have, just like everywhere else in Israel, orchards and vineyards and things growing. The desert shall bloom as the rose is the fulfillment of the scripture. You can see it happening before your eyes. And so I inquired, you know, what, you know, is this an experimental thing? Oh, no, this is a kibbutz. people live here and grow grapes. And we were able to buy in the little gift shop some of the grapes that were grown there in the soil surrounding the Dead Sea. And some of the sweetest grapes I've ever tasted. And apparently what they had done was gone in with bulldozers and removed all the soil, put them in huge vats, washed water through it, and leached out all of the potash and the phosphates and whatever else, nitrates that were in the soil because of the fact that it's near the Dead Sea, and sold that as fertilizer, good businessman, and returned the soil to the place, and then they planted grapes and fed in water with pipes. And here they were growing grapes 200 yards from the Dead Sea. And to me it was a very vivid picture of the kind of care, the kind of work that, I say this reverently, God has undertaken in his vineyard, which we are. A very salty place in which we live. And to plant his vineyard, God had much preparation to do with the soil. And he put in the seed, and he watered it. And he expected, and does expect, crop. What kind of crop is he getting? Is the question. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I think it might profit us somewhat to look at what was done in those days to grow grapes. Because this would have been a common thing to the people that the Lord Jesus was speaking to. They would know. It would be a very common thing for them to know and to understand what grape growing requires. We may not. We buy our grapes in the grocery store. We don't grow our own grapes. But God, apparently, likes grapes. He was the one that invented grapes in the first place. And he speaks of the nation of Israel as a vine. But yet it was an unfruitful vine. It was a faithless vine. And we can see that in Isaiah 5 and other places. The Lord Jesus speaks himself of the vine, the true one. He was the faithful vine. By the way, there are three trees that are associated with the life of Israel, the fig, the olive, and the vine. The vine, I believe, has to do with the national life of Israel, as we see it symbolically pictured. The olive, I believe, has to do with the spiritual life of Israel. The fig, I believe, has to do with the religious life of Israel. But the vine was used for basically one thing and one thing only. And that was to produce fruit that might be eaten or might be made into wine. The wood of the vine is absolutely useless. You can't make furniture out of it. You can't use it for firewood. It doesn't burn very easily. And so the only thing that the vine is good for is to produce fruit. Other trees may produce things besides fruit. but not the vine. The vine is for one thing and one thing only, the production of fruit. And in those days, the harvest of grapes would take place after the grain harvest, which was anywhere from mid-June to perhaps mid-August. And a lot of care had to be taken in the growing of these vines. As I say, the soil has to be prepared. Not every soil is suitable to grow grapes. The grapes will take on a type of flavor that is characteristic of the soil that is grown in. And the right soil must be prepared. Time must be taken over the grapes. The right care must be exercised. And the Lord Jesus here speaks of some of the type of care that God takes in producing fruit in his vineyard. And what's the fruit for? Well, as I say, God loves grapes. The sweetness of the grape, the idea being that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, unfortunately, for us, many times we produce sour grapes, and people come and they taste the grapes that are growing on our branches, and they say, oh, well, is that what your God is like? And they don't want anything to do with him. And so God, as the vine dresser, as the husbandman, works. He takes time and care over his vine. And as the ancient Israelis used to do, he prunes and he washes and he feeds, provides water. Now the pruning, the tending of the branches normally took place at three times during the year. At springtime, was the first time. The second time was after the first blossoms appeared. There would be another pruning at that time. And then just before the harvest. And during this time, the extra wood, extra branches were removed so that the energy, that the sap, would go into the fruit and not into dead wood. Now there were basically two types of branches that had to be removed. The first was the dead wood that was drying up or rotting and therefore of no use to the vine. And the second was the what they call the suckers. Now these are a particular type of shoot that apparently very recognizable. I couldn't point it out to you, but apparently it's very recognizable. It comes out of the vine. But this type of branch will never bear fruit. This type of branch seeks to spread out and to establish another root, to establish another vine, a different vine. And that's how the vine spreads. So that type of branch bears no fruit whatsoever, but it is taking its life from the sap. It is growing. And therefore, if you leave that kind of sucker branch on the vine, life is taken from the fruit to grow that. So they cut them off. The grapes were normally beginning to ripen at the end of July, and the harvest came anywhere in August or September. And care had to be taken to, as well as all these things, to protect them from damage or theft. Thieves might come in and steal the grapes. Birds might come in and steal the grapes. Other animals, we know very well, the little foxes that spoil the vines, that spoil the grapes. These type of things, especially toward harvest time, the vine dresser might even build a little watchtower and sleep in the watchtower to remain vigilant over his vine, that no one would come and steal the fruit away. I think it's a marvelous picture of God as the husbandman, the care that he takes over this vine. But in looking a little closer at the vine, we find that the Lord Jesus himself says that he is the vine, the true one. Now this is very interesting to me, because if we compare this scripture with the other gospels, we find that at the end of chapter 14 is basically the end of the discourse in the upper room. The Lord Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." And as they would leave the upper room, they would have to cross over the brook Kidron to go to the Mount of Olives. And in doing so, if the upper room is situated in the traditional site that people believe that it was, if that was the case, they would have had to have passed in front of the temple, to go around the temple, go down the steps on the other side of the temple into the Mount of Olives. And this is interesting, I believe, because in those days, on the front of where the gates, the entrance gates to the temple were, there was a giant relief sculpture, gilded with solid gold, a sculpture of a vine that with grapes that covered the whole front of the temple wall. It's interesting, I think, to think that as the Lord Jesus is on his way speaking to his disciples, that they may have been passing by this great relief sculpture and even looking at it at the time that the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, you think that's the beautiful vine? Well, I am the vine, the true one." It may be. But in any case, what he was saying was that he is the source of life. He is the support for the branches. In verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And as the branches of the vine, our life flows from him. We have been grafted in, the scripture says. We were grafted into. Israel was the vine. We have only been grafted in. We have been brought into this relationship with the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that he died for us. And as we have been grafted in, so we receive our life from him. As the sap flows through the vine into the branches, so his life flows through us, to the end that we might produce fruit. The sap is his life and his word. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now when they cleaned the branches, they would use water. So there were three things that they would generally have to clean the branches from. There were insects that would come and insert their proboscis or whatever it is that they have, and insert their mouths into the vine and suck the sap out. There were also mildews. There were funguses that would destroy the fruit. So these things had to be cleaned from the branches. I think, again, it's a marvelous picture of the constant watchfulness and care that the Lord has to exercise in cleansing us. And water is the picture of the Word in cleansing us from those things that might rob us of producing fruit for Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And this is what God wants. This is what God wanted of Israel and was disappointed. So this is what God wants of us. And sadly, the truth must be told, many times He may be disappointed in us as well, in that we do not bear the fruit that He expects, that He has a right to expect, considering the care that He lavishes upon us. We heard Brother Van Rijn speaking on the same passage a few weeks ago, and he mentioned the fact that in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away may also be translated as he lifteth up. And there may be a double meaning there, because certainly both are true. Every branch that beareth not fruit, they do prune off. But sometimes they will prop the branches up off the ground. It was very interesting to me, the older vine dressers in Israel tend to prop up the vine off the ground where the insects can't get to it and mildew and fungus can't get to it, using a rock or several rocks. I think, again, a marvelous picture of being propped up by the rock. But one of my favorite photographs of all that I have from Israel is a picture of a new kibbutz where they don't usually, vines are grown along the ground, and then sometimes they prop them up, but the newer ones don't even waste time. They just prop them up from the beginning with it looks to me like a miniature clothesline arrangement. It's in the shape of a T, in the shape of a cross. You have this beautiful picture of a whole vineyard full of vines propped up on crosses. If you really want to make a vine fruitful, well, it has to be put on a cross. I thought it was a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus. But in speaking of ourselves as the branches, I think it must be said that God expects fruit of us. We should bear fruit. And what type of fruit are we expected to bear? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, I think, is the natural answer. And we well know the failure of those in Scripture who did not bear fruit, David, Isaiah, Abraham, Moses. We well know our own failures to produce fruit. But there are two types of unfruitful branches spoken of here. I used to be of the opinion that there were two types of people here, saved and unsaved. And the branches that were taken away to be burned, I was convinced were the unsaved. I'm not so sure about that now. Because the point in view, I believe, here is fruitfulness, not salvation. But there are unfruitful branches that are abiding in me, the Lord Jesus says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or trims it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So those branches that for one reason or another are unfruitful, but yet are abiding in the Lord Jesus, are propped up and purged so that they may bring forth more fruit. Now the unfruitful branches that are not abiding in the Lord Jesus, that are not spending time in the Word, that are not being cleaned by the Word, are taken away and burned. It's interesting that it says that they are taken away by men and burned. This is not a burning that is done by the Lord. It's a burning that's done by men. And how many times in the Scripture have we seen these great men of God, David and Abraham, Moses, when they were not abiding in the Lord, that they were taken away and burned, figuratively speaking, by men. Their testimony became unfruitful. Men looked down upon them. And if the truth be told, this happens to us as well. And when we are not spending time in the Word, when we are not abiding in Him, then people think us hypocrites. They look down on us. Our testimony suffers. And people come along and they taste our fruit and they say, "Is that what your God is like? Well, I don't want any part of Him." Because we're producing at that time our own fruit. Now, the fruit that's spoken of here is not fruit of ourselves. We cannot produce any fruit of ourselves. In verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, at least it cannot bear the kind of fruit that God wants of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And we spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, which God wants to produce in our lives. But there are also the works of the flesh, which are our fruit. That type of fruit that we produce of ourselves, that really of no use to God, that really disappoints Him when we allow the kind of fruit that we produce to be found on our branches, and not the kind of fruit that God wants produced in us. The type of fruit that we produce shows the source from whence we are drawing our life. If the fruit of the Spirit is being exhibited in our life, then we know that we are abiding in the vine, and His Word is abiding in us. If the works of the flesh are what we produce, then we are not abiding in the vine. And His Word is not abiding in us. And our brother Elliot pointed out the progression that takes place here from fruit to more fruit, to much fruit, to fruit that remains in verse 15. I thought it was very interesting to consider that that is a three-part progression, considering the fact that there were three times during the year that the vine was pruned. Now the first progression is from fruit to more fruit in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The end of the verse, that it may bring forth more fruit. And from that verse we see that the journey from fruit to more fruit involves cropping and pruning, or if you like, lifting and lopping. The journey from more fruit to much fruit, we see in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So that the journey from more fruit to much fruit involves discipleship and answered prayer. And the journey from much fruit to fruit that remains, we see in verse 15, that your fruit should remain, involves obedience to the word. All things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The journey from much fruit to fruit that remains involves obedience to the Lord and love toward one another. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And in the few minutes that remain, I thought we might just look at that progression. The fruit is that which others may taste. And in the spring was the first pruning. The journey from no fruit to more fruit. That involves cutting off the little sucker vines, cleaning. And we don't enjoy the pruning, but unless we submit to it, we will never make that journey from no fruit to more fruit. And as we go on in our Christian life, and we begin to blossom, remember that was the second time that the pruning occurred, right after the first blossoms appeared. And as we begin to blossom, we go on in our Christian life, and we begin to understand that the Christian life involves discipleship, that the Christian life involves answered prayer. Now, if we're receiving answers to prayer, it follows that we are praying. Does it not? And sadly, I think that one of the greatest sins of omission, well, for lack of a better term, that we commit as believers nowadays is a lack of prayer. How often do we pray? If we're not receiving answers to prayer, it may be because we are not praying. And if we're not seeing that much fruit in our life, it may be because we are not making those steps. We're not submitting to the pruning knife of God in the first place. And if we do that, then the little blossoms shoot forth, then maybe that's where we stop. Maybe we don't go on to a life of discipleship and commitment to the Lord and a life of prayer. But the third time that the pruning took place was just before harvest. And the journey from much fruit to fruit that remains involves obedience to the Lord in all that He has told us, and to love one another. Now, the kind of love that's spoken of here is that agape love, that sacrificial, self-giving love that we talk so much about. Maybe we can even quote the Greek word for it, but do we really exercise it? It's like the principle of aerodynamics. Now, when Benjamin Franklin flew a kite, he understood the principles of aerodynamics. You hold a kite in the wind, and the kite will fly. So the principles of aerodynamics were understood centuries ago. But it was only in this century that man devised machines by which he can fly. Now, I mean, we have jets that travel at speeds unimaginable, or we have rocket ships that fly to the moon that use the principle of aerodynamics. And I really feel that, we talk very much in our circles about principles of gathering, principles by which we should live. Now, we understand the principles, but we're flying kites when we should be driving jet planes. We may be back at the spring pruning for most of our lives. We're having some fruit. We can't say we're having no fruit at all. We're having some fruit. But we may not be willing to take those extra steps that God wants us to take, so that the end result will be, in our lives, will be the harvest, the fruit that remains. Now, what is this fruit that remains? Well, if the fruit that God is producing in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, there may be several things that this fruit that remains may speak of. It may speak of the rewards that we receive in heaven. It may speak of the impact that we have in the lives of others, of other believers with whom we come in contact. But it may also speak of those whom we have led to the Lord. Truly those people would be fruit that remain. And most of the evangelism was done in the early church by everybody. Everybody was leading their neighbor, their friend to the Lord. We don't see that kind of harvest today. And it may be because we are not submitting to the pruning, and we're not living lives of committed discipleship. We're not living a life of prayer. We're not obedient to the Lord. And we have a lack of love one toward another. Time is gone, but may God bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening. that indeed we might be able to produce in our own lives the kind of fruit that God expects. May it be so. For his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, indeed our desire is that we would have more fruit, much fruit. Indeed, Father, fruit that would remain. And to that end, Father, we do pray that thou would teach us to submit to the pruning and commit to a life of prayer and dedication to the Lord Jesus, that we might obey thy commands, and that we might love one another. Hereby, Lord Jesus, thou hast said, men shall know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. And hereby we know too, Father, that thy word has said that men shall know the Father has sent the Son if you have love one to another. And as we believe, Father, that the time for the final harvest draws nigh, we do admit to thee our failure to produce fruit as thou would have us to produce fruit in our lives. And we do pray, Father, that the care that thou hast lavished upon us, preparing the soil, planting the seed, as it were, taking care of the branches, pruning us, cleaning us through thy word, might be to the end that the Lord Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That we might be a vine truly bringing forth fruit fit for the Master's use, and that people may come to our branches and taste and see that thou, O Lord, art very good. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name.